Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6. And I'm continuing tonight with a message, series of messages, that I'm going to title The Last Babylon. And the purpose for this message, or this series of messages, is to show what I believe is revealed in Scripture about America's role in last days events, leading ultimately to the happy ending. And that would be the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make all things new, to put down all earthly kings and kingdoms, and to set up His kingdom that shall never end. So the story does have a happy ending. Right now we're in a dark day, but the story has a happy ending. I do believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Those of us that come to this church, we do believe. And that's why we're here, contrary to what a lot of so-called Christians these days, pseudo-Christians believe. We believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, King James Bible, by the way, predictive prophecy included, and that God has declared the end from the beginning, as only He can do, by the way. And therefore, I do believe that what the Bible, the only book, by the way, on the planet that says repeatedly within its cover, "Thus saith the Lord," and at the same time dares to predict future events. What the Bible reveals about the future, I believe, can be relied upon as trustworthy and true. And we certainly see in our day that the one who writes history before it happens has also directed and is directing the course of human history to bring the world of our day toward the full and glorious fulfillment of His Word, in particular, His predictive prophecy. In previous messages, I've laid out my arguments as to why I believe that America is, without doubt, the daughter of Babylon that we see in the Bible, whose ultimate destruction is seen in Old Testament prophecies in Jeremiah chapter 50 to 51, and also as seen in that passage's New Testament parallel in Revelation chapter 18. That as the daughter of Babylon, commercial and political Babylon, of Revelation 18, America is the daughter of her harlot mother, religious Babylon, that we see in Revelation chapter 17, the Roman Catholic papacy headquartered at the Vatican in Rome. Many folks have contacted me to tell me that they did not want to believe it was true when they heard what I was preaching about America being Babylon, but that the evidence is beyond clear and convincing. So for those who have not heard those previous messages on America the Babylon, I would strongly urge you to listen to those messages. I believe it's beyond question that indeed America is last day's commercial and political empire called Babylon in Revelation 18. And this message, which builds on that conclusion, I'm going to begin to look at the end game and how things are going to play out and how these things are going to be, I believe, fulfilled in our day. And they're playing out towards the ultimate fulfillment of the Bible's prophecies of last day's events. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The Lord Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I need to preface this message with an invitation to any and all preterists who may listen to this message and who believe that this scripture here in Matthew 24 was fulfilled in the first century in AD 70. To listen, please, to our message titled "The Relevance of Revelation," that's posted to Sermon Audio, subtitled "The Folly of Preterism," to understand why it is impossible that this passage, that this tribulation, could have been fulfilled in the first century. It's definitely time for sleeping preterists and other sleeping Christians as well to wake up and smell the coffee and see what's going on and look around, because as John the Apostle said, both at the beginning and at the end of the book of Revelation, the time is at hand. I do believe that the time is at hand. I'm going to explain this message why I do believe, based on current global geopolitical maneuverings and developments, not only by the U.S. and its New World Order allies, but also by its major opposition for global dominance, being Russia and China, evidencing not only that the stage is being set, but also that the players are entering the stage for what I believe will be ultimate prophetic fulfillment. And I believe that within the next 3 to 4 years, possibly, or maybe less, the world will be plunged, I believe, into this time of great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. It may be longer, who knows, but I believe with what we see happening right now in the preparations for war, I do believe the time is short. Jesus said in verse 23 here, "And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Verse 26, "Wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." I would add, by the way, as we've proven from this and other scriptures, if they say unto you, "Don't worry, he already came in AD 70, don't believe that either. Believe it not. Verse 27, "For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That means, by the way, that every eye will see him, just as John says in the book of Revelation. Every eye is going to see. No one's going to miss it. No one's going to miss it. He's coming personally in power and glory, not shrouded in mystery or allegory, using the armies of Rome to do his bidding, as the preterists believe. And then he says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see," all the tribes of the earth shall see, "the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Not shrouded in mystery, not an allegory. Verse 31, "And then shall he send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." These angels here are not, by the way, as the preterists say, evangelists being sent out by the church in the first century to preach the gospel. And also contrary to the view of the pre-trib rapturists, who have really no plausible explanation to the contrary here, this is the day that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 8, that all creation is awaiting in eager expectation the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the event described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, when Paul says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. This is that event. This is the event described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the last trump, when we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and in Revelation 11, 15 to 18 as the seventh trump, when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And John says, "And he shall reign forever and ever, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth." This is that day. And as the Lord Jesus makes very clear in this passage, this glorious event occurs immediately after the tribulation of those days, not before. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. As stated in previous messages, and especially in the message titled Rightly Dividing Revelation, that we do have posted to sermon audio, the book of Revelation is not given in the linear chronology. The Apostle John was given in the book of Revelation three separate revelations or visions of the period that Jesus described as Great Tribulation, which we then call the Great Tribulation. And these three separate visions that John was given include these seven seals here in Revelation chapter 6, the seven trumpet judgments of Revelation 11 and 12, and then the seven vial judgments later on in the book. The seven trumpet judgments we see actually contained within that seventh seal. The seventh trumpet, which Paul calls the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, clearly occurs at the end of the tribulation period, when it says in Revelation 11, verse 15 to 18, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It's clearly John's first glimpse, actually, or vision of what is again presented later on in Revelation 19 to 20, in Christ's glorious return and reward of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. So the seventh trump occurs at the end of the tribulation, and likewise the sixth seal judgment here in this chapter must also occur at the end of that tribulation period. Notice here in Revelation 6, verse 12, John says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And verse 14 says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So compare this passage here with what Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, where Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. These two scriptures here in Revelation 6:12-14 and Matthew 24-29 are clearly the same event. They describe the same events going on. And when did that happen? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this vision that John's given here in Revelation 6 is a concise vision of the entire tribulation period. And he's given another revelation of the same period in the trumpets and the vial judgments. So I just wanted to set that as a stage here. Back to the first eight verses of this chapter, starting with verse 1 and 2. John writes, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Many commentators have seen this verse as a foretelling of ultimate victory. They see this crowned conqueror on this white horse as none other than the Lord Jesus, who actually gained victory, ultimate victory over the devil at the cross, which he did do, and certainly does win the ultimate victory in this ongoing, eternal, cosmic battle between Satan and God himself. He is the conquering hero. And indeed, we do see the Lord Jesus conquering and on a white horse, actually, in Revelation 19, verse 11, which says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. But we also see that the Lord Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. False Christs. To deceive, if possible, even the very elect. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time, John says. That word Antichrist is a transliteration, as we talked about earlier, of the Greek word Antichristos, which does mean against Christ, as much as it also means actually a substitute Christ. It's a false Christ, a counterfeit Christ. That's what that word means, a false Christ, which is exactly what Jesus warned us against. So on that basis, then, others see this rider on the white horse here in Revelation 6, 1-2 as the Antichrist, as that man of sin, that son of perdition Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is also mentioned and featured in multiple prophecies throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel. I believe this is the correct view, that this rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, 1-2 is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who will come in, the Bible says, peaceably in Daniel chapter 11. It says, will come in peaceably, and who will lead what the world perceives, I believe, as the mightiest nation on earth, whose military force will be a global police force, and who also probably calls his troops peacekeepers. As does, by the way, the man of sin and the son of perdition that currently resides in the White House. But then, in truth, the Antichrist will actually foment war and bring the planet to the brink of destruction. By the way, speaking of, you know, the current White House resident, Barack Hussein Obama, he campaigned in 2008 on a platform of getting America out of war. He said, as president, I will end misguided defense policies. He said, I'm the only major candidate who opposed this war from the beginning, and as president, I will end it. Do you see him ending this war? He just started another one, didn't he? Obama's war. He didn't end the last one very well, by the way. Less than a year into his first term of office, in December of 2009, Barack Hussein Obama received the Nobel Peace Prize. The man of peace. Right, he came in promising peace, and he was given the Nobel Peace Prize that same week but he was given the Nobel Peace Prize. He committed 30,000 additional troops to the war in Afghanistan that very same week. So he came in peaceably, didn't he? Promising peace. Was he a man of peace? No. At his acceptance speech in Oslo, Norway, Obama said, "War is sometimes a necessary measure to achieve peace." So is Obama the Antichrist? I'll tell you what, many Americans believe that he is. Many think so. I think it's possible. We don't know yet. I'll tell you one thing, though. He certainly fits the description better than anybody I've seen yet. The prophet Daniel was also given separate visions through which we are given several details about this man of sin, the son of perdition that we see going out here to conquering and to conquer in verse 1 and 2. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, says, "Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart." And then Daniel says, "And by peace shall destroy many." Daniel 11, verse 21 says, "He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, promising handouts and gifts, socialism." The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Princes, and he's also the Prince of Peace, by the way. When the true Christ goes out conquering and to conquer, which he will do, then he will bring a true peace and an eternal peace that will last forever, not a temporary peace that ends in warfare. That rider on the white horse here is a false Christ, whom some will call a Messiah. Certainly, he'll be worshipped the world over, the Bible shows us. This rider on the white horse, Revelation 6, 1-2, is a false Christ who comes to power and goes forth promising peace, but it's a counterfeit peace from a counterfeit Christ. So I believe then that this rider on the white horse in this verse is the false Christ, the Antichrist, who, while promising peace, foments the very global warfare that we see in the next couple of verses in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So we see peace taken from the earth. We see global warfare. The beginning of the tribulation may well be marked by what is described as a peacekeeping mission. But shortly after that, the world will be engulfed in warfare, which I believe without doubt will include nuclear warfare, the very warfare that Russia and China are both preparing to wage against the United States right now. I'll come back to that. Verse 5, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" Here where it says a measure of wheat and three measures of barley for a penny, that means a day's wages will only buy enough food for one man. A penny is what one man would earn in a day, and a measure of wheat and three measures of barley is what one man would eat in a day. And so a man won't be able to feed his own family. He'll only be able to make enough money to feed himself. For most of the people on the world, this time will be a time of great famine. But then it says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Oil and the wine, of course, are luxuries enjoyed by the rich. And so this seal speaks both of feast and famine at the same time. Global famine for most of the world's population, while the ruling elite still enjoy their luxurious lifestyle. During this time, famine will prevail. Most of the peoples of the world will be impoverished and starving. And it says in verse 7, "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. So what we see in Revelation 6, as I said, is an overview of this period that Jesus called Great Tribulation, which begins with the promise of peace that is soon followed by an outbreak of global warfare. And the Bible says that that tribulation period will be marked by a seven-year time period. I want to go over that here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. it is going to be marked by a seven-year period. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And this says, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've been over this ground before, but for quick review, that word week that is used in this passage refers to a seven-year period, time period. The Hebrew is Shabuah, literally seven, that is a week. Specifically, a week of years. The word is used in Genesis chapter 29 when Jacob was deceived by his father-in-law Laban into serving 7 years for the older daughter Leah when he was really after Rachel, the younger daughter. And then Jacob had to serve another 7 years to get Rachel. In Genesis 29, verse 25, the Bible says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. After he married her with her veil on and he slept with her that night. He woke up in the morning, it was Leah, wrong woman. Behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done to me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, Laban says. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. So, in that verse, a week is defined as 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So that word week, in these instances, does mean a week of years, 7 year period. The word is also used in some cases, the same word, Shabuah, to describe a week of days, such as the Feast of Weeks. That's the same word. But we do know that in this context here in Daniel chapter 9, that this word Shabuah does mean a seven-year period. This word week means a seven-year period. We know that because of the way the 69 weeks were literally fulfilled over a period of 483 years by Hebrew reckoning, by the way. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, the angel says to Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks altogether. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Now that commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in 445 B.C. for Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and build its walls. We read that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5. And so 70 weeks have been determined, the angel told Daniel. Those 70 weeks are divided into three subdivisions. The first 7 weeks of years are basically from Nehemiah, many scholars believe, until the completion of the Old Testament canon as assembled by Ezra the scribe. And then there is 62 more weeks until Messiah the Prince, till Jesus would come. So the timeline is given from the day that Nehemiah was commanded to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls until Jesus comes, Messiah the Prince, of 69 weeks of years. 483 years by Hebrew reckoning. And Luke actually pinpoints when Christ's ministry started, which is in the fall of AD 27, which then puts the triumphal entry of Christ in AD 31, exactly 69 weeks of years after Artaxerxes' command to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls. And that says in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. By the way, this passage here in Daniel chapter 9 is one of the greatest proofs in all the Bible to offer any unbelieving Jew that Jesus of Nazareth had to be the Messiah. There's no reason to wait for another Messiah to come. Jesus of Nazareth had to be the Messiah. There's three reasons for that. First reason here, this passage says that the Messiah had to be put to death. He came for the purpose, actually, of being put to death, and it said, but not for himself. He wasn't put to death for his sins, but for yours and mine, as we see here, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, as Daniel said in verse 24. And as, by the way, the prophet Isaiah also said in Isaiah chapter 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. So number one, the Messiah had to be put to death. Number two, the Messiah had to come 69 weeks or 483 Hebrew years after Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, which Christ did. And then number three, third reason, Messiah had to come to Israel and be put to death for our sins before the temple was destroyed in AD 70. This passage clearly shows that Christ had to come, Messiah had to come, before the city and the sanctuary was destroyed. By the way, no unbelieving Jew has any excuse not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, and as their Messiah. Great passage to take a Jew to show them the gospel. Then we see the third subdivision of those 70 weeks. First we see the first 7 weeks until the Old Testament canon was finished, and then the second 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince came. And then we see, off by itself, the 70th week, third subdivision, the 70th week of years, separated from the first, actually 69, by a time gap of undetermined years. By the way, the preterists will tell us that we don't have a right to insert a time gap between those first 69 weeks and the 70th, which is yet to be fulfilled. Those first 69 were fulfilled, I mean, to the day. So the preterist says, well, why shouldn't the 70th just follow right after that? By the way, also, I would also add that many of those same preterists hypocritically hold the view that there's a gap in time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. They hold to the gap theory there, but here they don't allow for a gap. But we do have good reason to insert a gap here, by the way, between the 69th and the 70th week. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Luke says, and he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. But it's interesting where Jesus stopped reading. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 1 it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus stopped reading and sat down, and the eyes were fixed upon him. But the verse goes on. Verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus stopped reading in the middle of that verse because he did not come at his first advent to proclaim the day of vengeance. That's another day. That's going to take place at his second coming. It was not his intention to bring the day of vengeance at his first advent. There is a time in the middle of that verse. There's a long gap of time between his first and second advent. So just as here in Daniel chapter 9, there's also a long gap of time between the first 69 and the 70th weeks. Back to Daniel 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This talks about the prince that shall come. This is not a reference to Christ, as others have imagined, including the many preterists of our day. Say this prince that shall come is talking about Christ. But this is instead a reference to that man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. This is the prince that shall come after Messiah has been cut off, but not for himself, put to death, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This prince that shall come comes after the Messiah. And we see it, by the way, also here. He's going to be a prince with connections directly to Rome. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It was Rome that destroyed the city and the sanctuary. This prince will be identified with Rome. Rome did that deed. And centuries later, by the way, we are still governed in our courts under Roman civil law. And by the way, Rome is even now in control of the mechanization of the New World Order and dictates the policies of Washington, D.C., a city, by the way, of its own creation, as we've gone over before, the daughter of Babylon. By the way, the new American empire is the revived Roman Empire that prophecy scholars look for years over in Europe. The revived Roman Empire is the new American empire. And by the way, it may not be long before we as Christians have to go back to meeting underground like the early Christians did in the first and second centuries, meeting under the city of Rome in the catacombs. I want to repeat that I believe without a doubt, as I've said before, that the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will come to power through the office of the presidency of the United States. I want to interject here relative to Daniel chapter 9 that I disagree with those that say that the rapture must precede the tribulation, because otherwise we would know the exact date of Christ's return as calculated from this the Antichrist signing of this 7-year covenant. That if we know, when that covenant is signed, then we can predict the exact day of Christ's return because it's a 7-year period. And so the reason I disagree with that conclusion is twofold. First of all, the date and the details of this 7-year covenant. We may have no idea when that covenant is confirmed or what the details of that covenant are. That may well not be divulged to the world. Secondly, even if we do know the date that that covenant is confirmed, the Lord Jesus said that for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. Those days would be shortened. God is sovereign and has every right to intervene, to disannul any covenant that the Antichrist confirms with the many, to trump, as it were, to trump Satan's plans by the sounding of that last trump, pun intended. After further study that I've been making to piece together what I believe to be the sequence of last day's events, I need to kind of backtrack a little bit and make some corrections to some of the earlier statements I made on this topic. First, I want to talk about the definition of the time that Christ defined as Great Tribulation. I have in the past frequently used the phrase the Great Tribulation in a general sense to refer to that 7-year period of time defined as the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. At the same time, I've known since my study of Bible prophecy began about 26 years ago that the first half of that 7-year period would be far more peaceful than the second half, which is really when all hell literally breaks loose on this earth. Matthew chapter 24, we read in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Now that's not a note by Matthew that Matthew put in there. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you need to understand what Daniel said. He's quoting from Daniel, and it's very important that we understand the prophecy of Daniel. That's what Jesus said. "Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of here in verse 15 is perpetrated, as we know, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. We read in Daniel 9, verse 27, "And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And that week is a 7-year period. And then Daniel says, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." So Jesus said, need to know what Daniel said about the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation occurs in the middle of that week. The great tribulation that Jesus spoke of, "For then shall be great tribulation," he said. For then, meaning after that abomination of desolation, then shall be great tribulation. So then the time of great tribulation described by the Lord Jesus is the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, when, by the way, the Antichrist is empowered by the devil himself, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and is given temporary reign over all the kingdoms of the earth for a limited period of just 3.5 years. Revelation 13:5 says it will be 40 and 2 months. Revelation 11:3 and 12:6 both say it will be 1,260 days, which also, by the way, is 42 months of 30 days each. So it's 3.5 year period that he's going to reign, which, by the way, is further confirmation that the entire 70th week of Daniel, that week means a 7-year period. So during that time also, God's wrath will be poured out from heaven on this Christ-rejecting world, which will, by the way, actually serve to consolidate the Antichrist's power when the people of this earth cry out in fear for those things coming on the world. And they'll hide themselves in the caves of the earth and the dens in the rocks, and they'll say, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is coming. Who should be able to stand?" And so they'll surrender all their liberty and their national sovereignty for peace and safety. So then on that basis, I also want to clarify or correct what I've said in the past as the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpets and the seven vials. Revelation chapter 6, describes 6 out of 7 seal judgments. The seven seals in Revelation 8. Revelation 8 through 11 describes 7 trumpet judgments. And then the 7 vial judgments are then seen in Revelation 16. Now, I maintain my position that these 3 groups of judgments are, or they include, 3 separate visions of the Great Tribulation period. The 6th seal, the 7th trumpet, and the 7th vial, each signaling the end of that tribulation period. So we have 3 separate visions of that Great Tribulation period. And so the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials are 3 separate visions of the same period for the most part. But I want to also interject that I say for the most part because the 7 trumpets and 7 vial judgments that we've looked at all occur during the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, when all hell is being unleashed on the planet. However, it's not so with the 7 seals. The first 3 of the 7 seals, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 6, I believe actually occur during the first half of Daniel's 70th week, actually with the first 2 seals possibly even being open before the 70th week of Daniel. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." As we discussed earlier, this rider on the white horse is not the true Christ, who also comes riding a white horse in Revelation 19. But this is the false Christ, the Antichrist, who comes in peaceably, promising peace, but soon becomes a man of war and unleashes war upon the earth. The opening of this seal actually may indicate the confirmation of that 7-year covenant, or it actually also may indicate this man's rise to power through the political process and entry, perhaps including a mass deception about who he is and where he came from, complete possibly with a fabricated birth certificate. Who knows? "And when he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" Verse 3. Verse 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword, As discussed, we see here global warfare. I believe this is the global warfare that actually precedes and leads to the ratification of that seven-year covenant that we see in Daniel chapter 9. That covenant has to be brought about. The global situation has to be brought to where all the nations of the earth will agree to that covenant. I believe this will be a World War III that will include a nuclear exchange and the Gog-Magog War of Ezekiel 38-39. I'm going to come back to that here shortly. And by the way, I believe this preparatory war that leads to the covenant, that's that 70th week of Daniel, will actually culminate in the destruction of that Golden Dome Muslim mosque on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, so that the temple can be rebuilt in Jerusalem. This treaty will actually allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on Mount Moriah. And that will be a result of this war that leads into that time period. So there has to be a big war, basically, to bring these things about. And by the way, when that happens, that will spawn continual conflict, continuation of conflict and war into the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Verse 5 of Revelation 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." As we discussed, we see here feast and famine at the same time. We see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, which conditions in many ways already exist. But in days ahead will get much worse. But then we read in verse 7, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This fourth seal, I believe, is without doubt, because of its similarity to the trumpet and the vial judgments, I believe this occurs during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, during what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. But the first three, I believe, occur before that time. So then, in summary, the Great Tribulation that Jesus spoke of occurs in the latter half of the 70th week of Daniel 9, when the Antichrist is empowered by the devil himself, is given temporary reign over the kingdoms of the earth for 3.5 years, during which time God's wrath will be poured out from heaven against this Christ-rejecting world, after which these events will culminate in the glorious return of our Lord in power and great glory to transform our lowly bodies to be conformed to His heavenly body, for us to rule and reign with Him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I do believe that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, as I said earlier. The Bible is authoritative, predictive prophecy included. I do believe that God has declared the end from the beginning. He's the only one that can do so. And therefore, I do believe that this covenant of Daniel 9 will be confirmed, and that it will allow Israel to rebuild a temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. As cited in last week's message in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I do want to repeat that I believe we have arrived, that perilous times are here. You know, it's in fact true to a lesser extent that the history of mankind has been marked by perilous times, by wars, by violent conflict, by dark days, by mass murder and mayhem. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in his discourse on the Mount of Olives that a time of tribulation was going to come such as the world had never seen, a time like no other the world had ever known. That means, by the way, worse than the bloodiest war this nation ever knew, Lincoln's War Between the States. That means worse than World War I, worse than World War II, worse than the pogroms in Russia and all the mass murders, the millions that were put to death in Russia and China. The Bible says that this period of tribulation will be marked by a specific seven-year covenant, that in the middle of that covenant, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, "In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." That's what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus directed us to this passage. So, in the middle of that seven-year period, the Antichrist will break his covenant, will turn on Israel, will commit this abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to. And so then, the thesis of my message today is that I do believe that we will see this specific time of tribulation unfold in the not-too-distant future. I don't believe we're there yet, but I do believe that we will see it in the not-too-distant future. Some Christian so-called watchmen on the wall today, like pre-tribber David Bay, are saying that the time has to be at least 9 to 10 years off. David Bay says that because he also says that prior to the opening of that time, the entire globe has to be divided into these 10 regions, these super regions, super nations, referring to the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2, and also referring to the 10 horns on the beast in Revelation chapter 17. And by the way, as an amazing fulfillment of that prophecy, this has indeed been outlined and mapped out by the Club of Rome way back in the 1970s, this Vatican Front Group. So there certainly is a plan to do that. And it's being implemented even now through the NAFTA trade agreements and the European Union, etc., the erasing of our national borders and immigration laws, so that the heads of those 10 nations one day will give their power and authority to the beast. And David Bay says that's going to take at least 9 to 10 years to put in place. But that's not true. Turn to Revelation 17. It's not going to take 9 to 10 years to put those 10 nations into place, to divide the globe into 10 regions. They've already started doing it. Just like with the Patriot Act, it was drafted years before its implementation. Revelation 17, verse 12, here's where we see those 10 global regions. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." David Bay concludes in a recent book that it will take another 9 to 10 years for these 10 kings to come to power, and that they must be in place before that tribulation can begin. I disagree with both of those conclusions. I believe, actually, that these 10 regions will be finally implemented toward the end of the tribulation. They don't have to be in place before the tribulation starts. It's going to be toward the end of the tribulation. And I believe they're going to be empowered rather quickly, rather than gradually or slowly. The reason I say that is made very clear in verse 12. "And the 10 horns which thou saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Won't take long. That says 1 hour. Now, that's not necessarily a literal, 60-minute period. But it's a short period of time. It's going to be quickly. So they're going to be given power suddenly. So, with what we see happening right now in the preparations for war, I do believe the time is short. And I believe that within the next 3 to 4 years, possibly, or maybe less, the world will be plunged, I believe, into this time of great tribulation. The Lord Jesus warned His church of these days, I believe, for two reasons. Two good reasons. First of all, reason number one would be that His called out sheep, His elect, would not become fearful when they see these days drawing near. A lot of preachers avoid this topic. They don't want to scare their people. Prophecy is given to prepare us, not to scare us. I preach about what's coming. I preach about not being in fear, to prepare you for what's coming, because I know it's coming. That's why Jesus gave us prophecy, to prepare us, not to scare us. I want to remind you of Psalm chapter 37, verse 19. It says, "God's people shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in days of famine they shall be satisfied." Matthew 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In Isaiah, it says that we're not to fear the conspiracy. We're to fear God. We don't need to fear what's going on in this world. We need to fear God and obey Him and keep His commands. I want to remind you also of Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We see these days coming, but we have no reason to fear. No reason to fear. We need to just get busy and serve the Lord. Listen, when we see these things coming to pass, when the world goes into a period of great fear, what a great time it's going to be for us to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, even the great tribulation, no? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, it's nothing new. for Muslims to chop Christians' heads off, as what's going on over there with ISIS. These horrible pictures we're seeing. Paul had his head chopped off for Jesus. Jesus said, don't fear him which can kill the body. Fear God. Paul says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have no reason to fear. Prophecy is given to prepare us, not to scare us. One second reason that he, I believe, gave us warnings of the last days was so that his elect, his sheep, that he's called out, would not become complacent or unfruitful or lazy when they see these days drawing near. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to close here in Matthew chapter 24. Start in verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Jesus said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? But enough that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As these seven seals are loosed in Revelation 6, as the trumpets are blown, it's going to be a fearful time for the world. Fearful times are going to come. But it's going to be a great time for us to get busy and preach the gospel. When Christ comes, I hope he finds us doing what he's called us to do, not asleep at the switch. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Like Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. Let's get busy.